Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our website at www.christopcatl.org. Christ OPC meets for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to the book of Jonah. Our text tonight begins at chapter 1, verse 17, and continues through the end of chapter 2. This is God's word. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. I came across this astute comment on Jonah's flight from God. And that is, when you run from God, you always pay your own fare and never get where you intended to go. Jonah went down to Joppa intending to go to Tarshish. But God met him and overthrew his plans. The movement of Jonah in chapter 1 was a movement downwards and a movement away from God. He went down to Joppa, down to the heart of the ship, and then down to sleep. But now in chapter 2, we find Jonah going even further downward, further away, even when you think he's reached the lowest depths. Remember, Jonah's name means dove. And we find that Jonah is going where no dove has ever gone, at the bottom of the sea. If you follow this passage closely, you'll observe the further and further descent into the deep. Verse 3, he's below the surface of the water. Verse 5, he's reached the level of the seaweed near the ocean floor where he's being strangled by kelp. Verse 6, he's at the rock bottom where the mountains of the earth have their roots. He's way down in the subterranean level. Where has Jonah plummeted? Into the very realm of death, the depths of the grave. But here's the key to this prayer. It's at this extremity, it's at this deepest down bottom that he calls to the Lord. That is to say, it's at the furthest point away from the presence of God that Jonah finally comes to his senses, and he turns and calls upon the Lord. If I might frame it this way, it's at the place where Jonah is at the furthest low that he is then brought up to the highest heights. He does not raise himself up. God raises him up and delivers him. Just like the prodigal son who is at the point of ruin and bankruptcy, he's jealous even of the pig's food that they're eating. It's that point where he wakes up and realizes just how far he's gone. So for Jonah, it's when he becomes fish food that he understands where he is, who God is, and what needs to happen for him to be restored to life and blessing. Tonight, Jonah's exile, firstly, Jonah's hope, and finally, his return. Firstly, his exile. Verse 1 introduces the prayer and is a summary of the petition that he made and the answer God gave. He's in a fix, to put it very mildly. I called to the Lord out of my distress, and out of the belly of Sheol I cried. The psalmist asks, what profit, what good, what advantage is there if I go down to the pit, if I go down to Sheol? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell your faithfulness? Now, Jonah, even if he has not died physically, in terms of his heart stopping beating and his brain waves ceasing, he is in the realm of the territory of the dead. He is in the great below. Notice all these terms affiliated in Scripture with death in our passage. The deep. The bars closed up forever. The pit. All this is conveying that Jonah is in the thicket of darkness. Yes, even in parts of the sea where no sunlight reaches, he knows that he is in the place of curse and judgment. For example, it was God's enemies, Pharaoh and his army, who were sunk in the Red Sea, Exodus tells us. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. But consider that in this prayer are also used many terms and images that are also associated with exile, with the banishment of God's people from the land. Verse 4, he says, I am driven away from your sight. Cast out. The same term used in Genesis 3 and 4 when Adam and Eve are cast out, banished from the Garden of Eden. Or Cain is banished from the land of Eden and forced to be a vagabond. Jonah, too, is the prophet in a kind of watery wilderness, a place for no human habitation. Verse 3, you cast me into the deep. Now ask yourself how Jonah could say this. For it was he who asked the mariners to cast him into the deep, to throw him overboard so that the storm that God sent might calm down. But I think what Jonah is confessing in verse 3 is that given his disobedience, he understands that he deserved to be cast away, to be banished from God's presence. Even though explicitly he does not say, I have sinned or I have disobeyed, he very much seems, in the terms he uses, to understand that he's acknowledging the just judgment of God. Where he is, he deserves to be because of his guilt. This is not a prayer of protest or complaint like we find many times in the Psalms, where David asks, why am I suffering or afflicted because I've acted righteously? Rather, this is the prayer of the one who knows his own waywardness and rebellion against the Lord. Think, for example, of Daniel chapter 9, where the prophet there prays on behalf of the exiles, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. Those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. We're going to turn to several passages tonight to make these connections. One is Psalm 42, and I think you'll see some of the overlap and echoes as the psalmist seems to pick up on Jonah's prayer. Psalm 42, the psalmist, the sons of Korah, away from the land where God's glory dwells, away from the temple and the altar, the treasury of the oracles and ordinances of God. Beginning at verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, that is the land outside of the land of promise. And then verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have passed over me. Identical language to Jonah chapter 2, verse 3. And I don't think this is coincidental. The covenant people in Babylon, in the far-off country, where are they? They are away from the favor of God, the glory of God shining upon them in benediction and in life. They are those who are estranged from their God. They are in the land in which the people surround them and ask tauntingly, where is your God? Jonah is history. He really did go to Joppa, attempt to sail to Tarshish. He really was asleep at the bottom of the boat and had lots cast for him, and then was thrown overboard and was swallowed up by a fish. But as we've maintained in our study of Jonah, he's a microcosm. The prophet is also a parable of Israel's larger history and God's dealings with them. In a sense, we could say, through Jonah, God is holding up a full-length mirror to his people and saying to them, this is what you have done. This is where you are. You know how Nathan told that parable to David about it, the man and his little pet lamb? What was that story meant to do for David as he heard of this man who came into town and he stole the poor man's lamb who was so dear and precious to him, and then kills this lamb and serves it for dinner to his guests. It gets under David's skin. It raises his indignation. How dare he do this? Tell me his name. Let's prepare the execution chambers right now. And Nathan is able to say, because the soil has been prepared through the parable, you are the man. Similarly, Jonah the prophet is himself prophecy to Israel. Why? Because he is enacting and reenacting their own defiance of God, their own refusal to heed the word of God to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. They have a long obedience in the wrong direction, turning their backs on God and breaking covenant with him. And so the prayer of Jonah 2 is not just a description, but even a prescription that those in exile and those in Adam, also banished from the presence of God, might take this prayer upon their lips and pray with and alongside of Jonah. Is there a place for Israel to turn in exile, just as Jonah had turned in the sea, in the belly of the fish? So secondly, in this prayer, we see Jonah's hope. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah is plunging fast into the depths of the sea. If he were carrying an idol in his tunic and were to pull that idol out and pray to it, it would do absolutely nothing for him in his plight. Just as the sailors in chapter 1 were crying out each to their respective gods, their prayers went nowhere. They were empty because their gods were no things, nothings. This principle of turning to worthless idols, it applies both to the Gentiles and the Jews. If they turn, notice the language he uses, those, that is anyone who pays regard to vain idols, whether that is Jew or Gentile, would forsake their hope of steadfast love. He understands that his help is in the name of him who made heaven and earth. He is now finally acting on his confession back in chapter 1, verse 9. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, it should be striking to us that Jonah thanks the Lord for deliverance, but he's still in the belly of the fish. How can this be that he prays thanksgiving for a salvation that has yet to be finally realized? Well, Jonah knows that once God begins a work, he will bring it to completion. That if God begins to save, he will follow that salvation through all the way to the very end. And none will thwart him, and none will frustrate him. In addition to the twofold repetition of deep in verses 3 and verse 5, there is another repeated image and phrase in verses 4 and 7. Did you notice it? What is that repetition? It is your holy temple. Verse 4, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. The psalmist, back in Psalm 42, likewise remembers the temple. He remembers how he used to lead the throng, the procession of God, up to the house of the Lord. Or, like the prodigal in the pigsty, what does he remember? His father's house. All the peace, all the abundance that is there. Jonah has a yet in verse 4, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. This is a jewel to turn over in the eyes of our hearts to contemplate. We can even say that in addition to what he states in verse 9, this is the gospel of Jonah. Why is this such a diamond in the rough? We have only to consider what the holy temple is and represents to let it encourage us and build us up. The temple built on Mount Moriah, where Abraham had declared the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice. The temple, not only where God dwells, but where he invites and calls his people to come and dwell with him. And not only that, he has given the means by which they might be reconciled to him. The holy God has provided the way where his chosen might have cleansing and might have fellowship with him. You know how the world talks about safe spaces, a place where you need not fret and need not fear. In Scripture, the safe space is in God's abode, God's habitation. Now, the world's version of safety is that there is no such thing as judgment, no such thing as punishment. But in God's dwelling, we find that he provides the substitute where that judgment and condemnation are placed upon another in our stead. Psalm 65, when iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. And then, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. The temple, then, is for old covenant believers, the place where they heard what we sing in the hymn, my God is reconciled, his pardoning voice I hear. Where the God of transcendent purity and holiness has called his people that they might gather, that they might draw near through the mediation of the priests, through the substitution of the sacrifices, where they might worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Jonah turns to the temple where God's name is most pointedly manifested as the God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's where his heart is turned, even at the bottom of the sea. My prayer came to you into your temple. Though he is far from that house, he lays a hold of the horns of the altar to find God's bountiful mercy. I want us to turn to 2 Chronicles 6 because I think it fits so well with what Jonah prays. 2 Chronicles 6, and if you want to know what the temple is, one of the great places to turn is to the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple, because in a sense, this is the foundation-laying event, the grand opening commemoration for the purpose of the temple. And we'll pick up our reading at verses 36 through 39. Solomon prays, "If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy so that they are carried away captive to a land far or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captivity, saying, 'We have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly,' if they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity to which they were carried captive and pray toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, the city that you have chosen," and then notice, "and the house that I have built for your name, then hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their pleas, and maintain their cause and forgive your people who have sinned against you." Solomon prays for a people just like Moses, who knew that the nation is going to be driven away. They are going to be exiled, captive in a land not their own. And as their king, he intercedes for them and says, "When that day comes, and when they look to your house, to your dwelling, remember your steadfast love. Show them your favor." That's exactly what Jonah does as he turns in hope to call upon the Lord. Exile, hope, and finally, the return. Back up to Jonah 1:17. "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." What do we find here? None other than the sign of Jonah. The Lord Jesus, two times in the Gospel of Matthew, refers to this, Matthew 12 and Matthew 16. And Jesus remarks in Matthew 12, "Something greater than Jonah is here." That means something greater than Jonah's deliverance from 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. The Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign of Jonah. Consider that. There is a servant and a prophet who, following his rejection by men and vindication by God, what will he do? He will preach peace to those who are near and to those who are far off. Christ, when he has accomplished our redemption, will be the light to the nations. Paul cites the prophet Isaiah in Romans 10. "Then Isaiah is so bold to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to them who did not ask for me.'" Jonah, after his 3 days and three nights in the bottom of the sea, in the belly of the fish, then spends 3 days going through Nineveh, chapter 3, verse 3, preaching repentance. In a sense, the city is brought to life, resurrected, as they hear and they respond in faith to the word of the Lord. The Lord Jesus embodies in himself the very life of Israel and even of Jonah, as with his death comes the demolishing of the dividing wall of partition between Israel and the world. What does Jonah do for rescue? All he does is looks to the Lord. Tellingly, in verse 4, looking toward the holy temple, it's the same word used in Numbers 21. Children, remember when the Israelites were bitten by snakes, by poisonous serpents in the wilderness, and many were at the point of death. What did God provide for his people in the midst of that judgment? He told Moses, he commanded him, make a serpent, a bronze serpent, and set it on a stake. And then he said, anyone who looks toward this serpent will live. That's all they had to do. Not bring an offering, not purify themselves in any other way. They simply needed to look upon what God had provided. Jonah looks to the temple. The people look to this snake, this bronze serpent. But ultimately, we are called to look to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. For as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so the Son of Man is lifted up, in order that everyone who turns to him, anyone who turns to him, will be saved. But wait. In exile, the earthly temple is destroyed. Solomon is praying back there in Chronicles. For how can a people look to a structure that has been demolished, that has been destroyed? Because there is a temple to which the old one was pointing, the dwelling place of God in Christ. As we conclude, let us turn to Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, because Hosea is prophesying at around the same time as Jonah. And this is the prayer that Hosea leads the people in. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we might live before him. The hope of Israel in returning from exile, the hope of Jonah in coming back from the depths of the sea, and the hope of the nations coming back from bondage and the curse is found through the Lord. And so, people of God, let us echo and say amen to what Jonah declares when he says, salvation is of the Lord. Jonah plunged into those waters. No way he ends up anywhere but the grave, anywhere but death, but for the Lord who intervened. And so for us, God saw us in our sins. And in his love, he sent his Son that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Truly, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him.